Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. I really love this portion of Scripture. I guess I can't say I don't love any of it. Some is easier than others. But also, it's a commentary on society that in a wholesale way, the first 11 chapters of Genesis have been discarded. And all the things that are there that point to the main problem that we have, sin and death, how it came about, how to get rid of it, the first glimpse of our Redeemer mentioned in Genesis 3, the corruption of sin, how it spread on the earth and the flood and how God judges, and there are people that don't think God judges, and they wipe the flood completely out of existence in their own mind. So here we are after the flood, and we come now to the actual repopulation of the world. Chapter 9 of Genesis. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me, you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Let's pray. Lord, we're privileged because you've given to us information that is enjoyable to read. We love reading these sections of Scripture about the history of the world in the time before Abraham. Things we cannot know except we are given this information. We do know, Lord, that people in our day will look at a rock or a fossil or a bone and weave a fantastic story about what happened with it. And yet the clear, plain revelation of God through Moses in the Scriptures is rejected. We hear of great things the dinosaurs used to do and how they used to fight and how they used to do this and that and how they were destroyed. And yet, Lord, the Word of God, which gives us a true account by your Spirit, is ignored. It's truly a testimony to our sad state without you, that we reject even the Son of God who came into his own did not receive him. And I pray, Lord, we would receive the word tonight. Our fellowship would be sweet. And we continue to pray for Miss Lena and Lena's family that there would be a comfort for them, and that her life would be a matter of great thanksgiving to you, as she would have it. And Lord, we know that she would be here until she got sick. She would always be here. And we thank you for her faithfulness through the years. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get off the ark, you know, it's one of these situations where you got to replenish. And all the animals, all the birds, and the eight people came off the ark. And how they felt, it's a matter of conjecture. Did they say, well, here we are on the earth, and we don't know how long we'll be here because God just destroyed the earth, and we know what's in man? We were told that. The Lord's already promised in the chapter above that, you know, in spite of men are, verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. God knows how we are. So the men might think these eight who came off the ark were doomed. There's no way. We elect new people to run things every 2 years in Congress, every 4 years in the presidential elections. Senators somehow get 6 years. I laugh, but we do that, and people go, well, maybe it'll be better, and maybe it will. It's certainly better than it was already, but we would rightly be able to say, well, you know, these are men in Congress who are moved more by the dollar than the state of the country, or the well-being of those they represent. And we just expect the worst. And so when they come off the ark, they might figure with the same thing that got the flood coming in the first place, we're just going to bide our time till it comes again. And the Lord blessed Noah, verse 1, and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He spoke a blessing to them. In other words, he extended favor to them. He did not face them as he faced the world. You know, he was grieved that he made men. And here come men off the ark. Four males. But he blesses them. He speaks kindly to them and speaks of filling the earth again. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's a blessing. That's stating that you're going to be able to fill the earth. The blessing of generations is upon you. You're going to build a society, build a world, fill the earth. There's no string attached to it. There's not some kind of trial they have to go through to see before God blesses them. He openly says a blessing upon them. And there's a change in the earth. There's a number of changes, some we just can't imagine and know about because we don't know it precisely how it was before the flood came. But verse 2 is a very clear difference. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So now, after the flood, after all the upheaval, there seems to be some change in the way the world is regarding animals and man. Now, men are given to eat everything that moves. Could have been some before. We note that the killing of an animal was necessary for Adam and Eve to try to for Adam and Eve to have a symbolic covering for their sin. But that was God doing that. And it just seems now that we have a bit of a change where every beast of the earth, there's no command in Scripture to be a vegetarian or a vegan or whatever else. Eating of meat is not immoral. You can even eat fish any day of the week and not just on Friday. I don't know what the Catholics exactly have about that or what the point is. But just you're able to eat any animal. Anything that crawls on the earth. Doesn't mean we have to eat them. But that it now is said to be food for us, just like the green herb. It may have been early on. That's all that there was. In the garden without death, there was plenty to feed on. Fruits and herbs and all that was great. But now, verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. But there's a limit. Verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Now, other than just being gross to eat blood. And we note that some of the weirdest of our society will, you know, be like vampires and suck blood and eat blood and drink blood. And some rock stars would make their name doing stuff like that, crazy things. I personally find it distasteful. If I get a little thing, prick my finger or something like that, and I'll suck the blood off of it. But that's mine, and it's so sweet. It's nothing that draws me to that, but there's some honor given to the blood, even in animals here. When the Lord says, you shall not eat the flesh with its life, and equating that, that is its blood. The blood is the life. The blood and the life are connected. And when we talk about shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We mean without dying, without the shedding of life. The blood is the life. And there's some honor given here by the Lord to the fact that the blood is sacred, not to be consumed with the eating of the flesh. Verse 5 goes on, surely for your lifeblood I would demand a reckoning. Now, speaking now of humans. Your lifeblood, now that word is connected, life and blood. If you bleed out, you're dead. If you're living, you've got blood, and it supplies your body, and that is the symbol of life in the body. And not just a symbol, it's required for life. And if someone or something takes that, spills that blood, he says, I will, your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning for. From the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man. So if a beast kills a man, the Lord will require the reckoning on that beast. If a man kills a man, God will require reckoning on that man. That's a bit different than today. Murder is still illegal, frowned upon, but we kill babies like they're nothing just throwing out trash. And many times a person can kill and be excused from it. There's not a strong exaction of justice against murder. There's a devaluing of human life. People value animals now more than humans. They consider humans to be, in many cases, a disease upon the earth. And killing is not viewed in the same way. There's not as much of respect for life. So the Lord says, from every man's brother even, I will require the life of man. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And the reason given is, for in the image of God he made man. Animals are not made in the image of God. Animals are similarly made than as us in some ways. They're animals that are equipped like we are. We all breathe and have blood and, you know, flesh and heart and lungs. I mean, there are many similarities. I had someone I was arguing with one time who was trying to defend evolution. And he said, well, clearly evolution is right because the human and a pig share like 98% of our DNA. Well, there it is. The fact that there is similarities, the difference being that man is unique and separate. He's in the image of God. I mean, he can reason. He's got a soul. Some say animals have something like that, but, you know, there's no proof of that. I like to think that there's something there sometime, but it's certainly different. Animals aren't fallen in sin. They're fallen with our sin because of the whole world falling. But we are made in the image of God. We're the crowning point of creation. And so if you shed man's blood, there is a reckoning to be given to God. God requires it. When Cain slew Abel, Abel's blood was crying to God from the ground. It was a reckoning. I was a senior in high school, and we had a exercise in English class. You know, English got to be not English at some point in our schooling. You know, English was not English anymore. It was literature or creative writing or something. And therefore, by the time we got to taking tests for college on grammar, what is that? We didn't know anything about that. So we had a writing assignment about either defend or condemn capital punishment. And I just gotten interested in the Lord. I just come to the Lord, and my pastor, I told him about it. I said, we had an exercise at school today, I said, and we had to write about capital punishment. And, of course, I wrote against it. And he said, really? And he showed me this verse. And I said, well, I guess I was wrong, wasn't I? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. They call that barbaric. You know, Texas went on a rampage, I guess people who oppose capital punishment would call, not long ago, they had a bunch of, you know, capital punishment carried out. A lot of killing of criminals who had committed capital offenses, who were condemned to death. And people call it barbaric. Actually, the opposite is true. Not to reckon human life as precious and protected by God, that is barbaric. It's the way of the devil to make it seem like what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. So today, people, oh, we're opposed to capital punishment because we're civilized. Well, are we more civilized than God? Is God less civilized than us? Here God is saying, you know, you kill a man, that blood of his is required. That blood which is your life is required. And it didn't take Augustus McRae and Captain Woodrow F. Call long to bring that reckoning upon a person. In our day, it takes probably 10, 12 years to kill a man who's clearly taken another life. You can spend a fifth or a sixth of your life living when you should have died of normal lifespan. So the Lord protected it because it's in the image of God. The connection then is that it is similar to honor of God. To honor God, the image of God in man is to be respected because it's the image of God. It's different. If you kill a squirrel, there's no capital punishment for that. Because a squirrel is not made in the image of God. Even if he has legs and lungs and a heart and a liver and a brain and eyes and a nose and a mouth, just like we have. The lacking thing is not made in the image of God. Now, a squirrel on a cartoon is made in the image of God. Bugs Bunny is made in the image of God. He reasons, he talks, he thinks. But out in the real world, it's not so. People think about that little squirrel on that Ice Age thing. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. He's made in the image of God. I mean, he looks like he's reasoning, thinking things out. He's doing all that. And y'all were talking about squirrels earlier and pretty smart. And, the Bible protects just wasteful killing, you know. If you don't roast what you've taken in honey, that's a fool that does that, or a sluggard. So, I get that. But it's different. On a cartoon, you know, Daffy Duck is made in the image of God. The Roadrunner is. And even Wile E. Coyote building all those contraptions. Are you kidding me? Take me out in the woods and show me any kind of coyote doing that kind of stuff. They're made in the image of God. I love animals. I'm not a hug tree hugger and all that stuff like people are. Some people can't eat meat because they think of the animals, and that's fine. That's up to them. But it's not the same as people, because the people God made in His image. So to kill a person is like, in a sense, attacking God and what He has made in His image. So, verse 7, and this is the Noahic covenant, the covenant to Noah. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. And they did. And so the Lord is saying, I am now turning to you in blessing. And that's extremely important for now, because He just turned on the world in judgment. We believe there were probably billions of people, something like the population of today, in the world before the flood. All those years, counting those generations, and people multiplying as they were and living so long. In 10 generations, from Adam to Noah, quite a lot of people would be accounted for. And the Lord was patient, gave time to repent. The world was exceedingly corrupt. And the Lord, in the most ferocious manner, broke up the deeps and the sky, and the clouds came and the rain came and the floods came and wiped out the earth, a worldwide flood. Even the mountains were covered up, and all the way into here. At one time, all the land you see here outside the church windows, all that was covered up by that flood. And probably the oceans became deeper after the flood. When the deeps broke up, land was probably more a higher percentage of the earth before the flood. After the flood, the oceans were deep. 70% of the land is water. It was quite a different place. You had hot and cold at the poles. You had freezing cold. You had heat other places. It was not the temperate environment throughout the world that was before the flood. And it would be natural for Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to be a little bit gun-shy before the guns, were made. When's God going to get us again? So the Lord promises he won't do it again in that way. Verse 8, God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, "As for you, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." In other words, God's making a promise with these four and their wives and all the descendants that follow them. "And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Now remember, before the flood came, there was no rain. There was a mist. So you can kind of figure the buildup of clouds and thunder clouds like we have today. This is this world after the flood that would see that. Before that, it was a mist. I'm not sure what kind of cloud layer there would have been, but there was a mist. There was not rain. But when the flood came, it rained. So think of this. They get off the ark. They go about building their lives. And it gets cloudy one day. It starts to rain. "Noah, here he comes again!" That's the natural thought. You would connect, again, the rain with the flood and the judgment. And so the Lord got ahead of it. Verse 11, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." That doesn't mean there won't be a flood. There won't be a flood to destroy the earth as this. And there never has been, and not even close. "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." It's an eternal covenant. It's going all the way to the end of time. "No more will I bring a flood over the whole earth. No more do you have to get all, you don't have to get upset when the rain comes. We're not going to have a flood anymore. I'm never going to do that again. And I promise you that. That's what the Lord says. He's very merciful of the Lord. And the Lord notes the rainbow, verse 13. "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." A rainbow is a natural phenomenon in the post-flood world, at least. I'm not sure how the mist would have reflected that before the flood. You might have had some of that coloring. But we know today, at least, after the flood, that at certain times and conditions are right, you will see a rainbow. It's a natural phenomenon. It is not God every time the rainbow shows up. It is not a miracle of God putting a rainbow up. It comes when the conditions are right. You know, the light is shining against the water in such a way, and it makes a rainbow. You can get the same thing washing your car. You know, if you and move it around a bit in the sun, you'll start to see something. It's a natural result of light diffracting through water. So he points out that when you see that, which is going to be common through the world from then on, and we see it today, when you see that, remember this. And he says that he will remember it. When he says he'll remember it, he's speaking for our benefit. because it's something that is perpetually there. Verse 14, it should be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And it's interesting, I don't want us just to run by it, how much the Lord gave comfort to the people then, that he was not, when it rained, or in some future time when he got angry, was going to destroy the world again just like he had done. He wanted them to settle into the land and trust him. Of course, today people don't even think about destruction of a flood. But then they would have. And we're far from it now by thousands of years, but there is still that reminder today that God is not going to break out against the world with a flood. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it and remember. The everlasting covenant between God and every man, or every living creature of all flesh, is on the earth. It's an everlasting covenant. So the rainbow in our day, it will always be there. The water being in the sky, the sun hitting the water, it's always going to be there. And God said to Noah, verse 17, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And a rainbow is quite a spectacular sight. It is a very obvious sign, colorful and noticeable. And whenever, even though rainbows are not uncommon, you don't see them all the time. And when you do see them, it does look like they are a physical object that is descending to the earth, and which we are told there is a pot of gold at the end of it. And who of us as a child did not look for that? It just seems like you can drive toward a rainbow, and you drive toward it, and you'll get close to it, and sometimes they're so large and right in front of you that you think you could get to the... Of course, you never can, because it keeps moving from you, because it has to be a certain place for you to see it. But you'll see it. And every time we do, we marvel at it. People take pictures of it. Oh, look at the beautiful rainbow. And it does go down to the earth, because the way the world is, you know, the moisture is from the top to the bottom. We see that all the way. So the moisture being at the ground level and up in the sky, it just connects there. And it looks like, and we look at it in awe. And it was a very tangent reminder to the people then, who just came off of a boat for over a year, and who might think the next time it rained, God was going to do it again. So the Lord wanted them to be settled in the land and not fear destruction. So that's how the Lord, and that's what we see here, the Lord blessing and the Lord comforting and settling these eight people on the earth, so that they're not living in fear of judgment, of a flood. Very kind of the Lord to do so, and insightful and wise, and we praise him for it. And even though we're far away from that moment, we're not at that knee-jerk reaction. They would have been like, oh, it's raining again. We know what happened last time it rained. We're way past that. But still, we appreciate the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God who even comforts his children by not only promising, but by placing a sign of his promise in the clouds, where we, throughout all generations, see and appreciate the promise and attach the rainbow to the promise of God. Any comments or thoughts you have?